greet you in the name of the risen Lord. He is alive. Praise God. And it's because He lives that not only we can face tomorrow, but we can hold a little baby in our hands and we can say, yeah, the same God who saw me through will also see this child through. That's a tremendous promise because we do live a lot going on. And there's a lot that we could fear. There's a lot that we could worry about. But there's also a lot that we can trust in. And we serve a God who is good and who is great and who is faithful. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 for our text this morning. I want to start by reading verses 16 through 26 of Galatians chapter 5. Really appreciated the service. Brother Hans's thoughts were running in parallel to mine. I think you'll figure out as we go on. Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The title this morning is The War Within. The War Within. Yesterday, we took a little family time off and visited a museum that is local, which I have never been to, having lived here all these years. We went to the Erie Maritime Museum, and I actually didn't realize that it was, I thought it was just about water and naval things and the surrounding maritime climate and whatever, but it is very much dedicated to the War of 1812 that was won, fought and won here on Lake Erie. And I suppose it's fine to use that even as a non-resistant people. Paul used illustrations of war to teach spiritual lessons. There was something there that caught my attention. It was the heat of battle in 1813 during the War of 1812. American naval commander, Captain James Lawrence, lay mortally wounded on the deck of his ship, the USS Chesapeake. As the sounds of cannon fire thundered and the chaos of war raged around him, he spoke in his dying moments what would become some of the most famous final words in American military history. "Don't give up the ship," he said. Those words didn't die with him. Another young commander, Oliver Hazard Perry, think Perry's Monument, took those words to heart. Just months later, as he prepared for the battle on Lake Erie, he had a large battle flag made, bold, unmistakable, impossible to ignore. Stitched across it in large white letters were those same words: "Don't give up the ship." As Perry's fleet engaged the British, His own ship was destroyed in the fight. This was just over here in Ohio, not far from here on Lake Erie. Smoke filled the air, cannons roared, the situation looked lost. But instead of surrendering, Perry climbed into a smaller boat, carried the flag with him across the water, under fire, boarded another ship, the USS Niagara, and kept fighting until victory was secured. That flag for him was not just fabric. That flag for Captain Perry was a declaration. It was a conviction. It was a refusal to surrender. And today, we live in a world where there is a war. And so much around us is calling us to surrender, to give up the ship. It's too hard. The battle's too long. The enemy's too strong. And when the battle drags on, and when the damage feels too great, and when the outcome looks uncertain, what do we do? Do we give up the ship? Or do we raise the flag? That flag for him, again, was about refusing to surrender when everything inside him wanted to. And if we're honest, this isn't just a story from history. It's a picture of what can happen and what does happen inside us, because there is a battle raging, not around us necessarily, somewhat, but within us. There's a war raging for the souls of men. And it's something, you know, we all have our different backgrounds and our own uniquenesses and our own things that we struggle with. But one sure truth for every one of us is that we have a soul, and God prepared us and created us and created this soul to live with Him in eternity. But the devil wants to take it for himself and to capture it, to take us with him. The Apostle Paul described it this way: the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. The flesh and the spirit. Two desires, two directions, two voices, two outcomes. One says, give in, give up, go back, do what feels good. But the other whispers, stand firm, stay the course, walk in the spirit, don't give up the ship. Here in Galatians 5, he describes this war. Again, walk in the spirit instead of walking after the flesh. And it is a struggle. It's a battle. It's something that every one of us needs to decide what our life is going to be marked by. Now, on one level, this passage is quite simple. It contains an exhortation. He says, walk in the spirit. And we should just say, the Bible says that we do it, right? When we walk in the Spirit. Well, is it that simple? Sort of. Along with the exhortation, he gives a promise. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, the promise is you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. And he gives an explanation for it, or a rationale. And we see the conflict, which is described in verse 17. The reason you have to decide on one or the other is because they're at war with each other. You can't say, oh, I'm going to walk in the Spirit and live for the flesh. You can't do that, okay? They will fight against each other, and the one will most certainly overcome. But as I thought about this more, I saw a threefold vision that I think Paul is laying out here for the Christian life. Just a simple outline, trying to think through what this means to walk in the Spirit. How can we make this choice to put off the flesh, and to put on the Spirit, to, as Brother Hans said, take up that cross, right? Carry it. Or do we let self get off the cross and we follow the flesh and the desires of the flesh? Let me give you this three-point outline. The first one is that we need to acknowledge the war within. Let's be real. Let's be honest. There is a battle going on. There's a battle going on in the hearts of men. Paul insists that the starting point for the Christian life is recognizing this war between the flesh and the spirit. Now, I say the starting point because of the logic he uses in verse 16 and 17. Now, I don't understand the whole theory of logic that well. I hope I have some logic. But he says it like this. So he turns this argument into a logical relationship. So a common argument would be to say A because B. We use the example of I eat because I'm hungry. Okay, that's a logical argument. Why do you eat? Well, because you're hungry. You need it to live, right? But what you can do is you can turn to understand that argument or that logic better. You can turn around and you can say B because of A, or B, I'm sorry, B therefore A. So you could say I'm hungry, therefore I eat. And they both pretty much say the same thing, right? It validates that argument. I eat because I'm hungry, therefore I eat. I think if we turn around Paul's argument, it helps us understand here in verse 16 and 17. Let's read it backwards. Let's read verse 17 and then verse 16 and think about what he's saying. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Therefore, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." It is the acknowledging the truth that God has laid out, the truth that has come to us through Christ. There is a battle, there is a path, there is a choice that we need to make. And every day as Christians, we wake up in the midst of a war. Now, that maybe sounds really negative to you. Maybe you wouldn't describe your life as a war. But we do wrestle with the flesh, and we wrestle with thoughts and feelings and desires, and fleshly desires want to pull us in one direction and desires of the spirit pull us in another. Many people are just in a frustrated stalemate, and it just keeps them from doing what they want to do because they have this battle raging within, and both are strong, and the spiritual desires frustrate the fleshly desires, and the fleshly desires frustrate the spiritual desires. And we could read from Romans 7 where Paul talks about those kind of feelings. I'll just read two verses, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." This is not a conspiracy. I hear a lot of conspiracies going around. I'm not even going to mention them here. I may have talked to some of you about them, but this is not a conspiracy. This is the truth. There is a battle going on. It's not just, oh, you're seeing a devil behind every bush. No. God is at war for the souls of men, and Satan is at war for the souls of men. And I think that we do well to recognize it, recognize this war, and recognize the seriousness of it. And I think starting with this recognition means that we can be realistic about the difficulty of war. The frustration that we feel in the face of the passions of the flesh is real, but Paul encourages us to be honest about it, and that's where we begin. But it doesn't stop there. So we acknowledge the war, but secondly, we believe the promise. Now, what's the promise that he gives us here? According to Paul, we don't have to stay in this terrible battle where it's a constant pull. We will face a pull, but we don't need to live in Romans 7. We don't have to stay there because we don't have to stay in the flesh. We don't have to stay in that, the consequences that come from that, because we have a new destination. We don't have to surrender. We can live a life in which we absolutely don't gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this is a staggering promise. He gives it in verse 16. He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm told that in Greek that this word is called an emphatic negation. I don't really know what that is, but he essentially says that you will absolutely and certainly not gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't need to be there. You don't need to do that. You may be saying about now, well, then what's wrong with me? Then why do I struggle so much with it? Now, I think it's important to be clear about what he's promising. He is not saying that our fleshly desires will disappear. I'm not here preaching that this morning. I'm not saying that you're going to get to a place in your Christian life where you're not tempted to sin and where your fleshly desires just disappear. I think that's unrealistic. But what he is saying is that all desires have a direction, a destination, and a trajectory. They incline us towards something. And if we start with the desire and we deal with the desire in a proper way, then we can avoid the destination that the flesh takes us to. Maybe we should draw it up here. Let me try to draw this a little bit. It looks something like this, perhaps. This is me. You can put your name here. There are desires of the spirit, and there are desires of the flesh. Desires of the spirit and the desires of the flesh. There is a destination. So I said that there's a direction, a destination, and a trajectory. What is the destination of the desires of the flesh? Well, the devil will tell you the destination of the desires of the flesh is fun and happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, and you'll just love it, right? You'll be free from the bondage of rules, and you'll be free from... Well, is that what it is? I'm going to say it's temporary satisfaction. There is something that sin offers, but it's only for a time. The Spirit is saying, no, there's something better. What's that something better? Well, it's life. It's joy. It's peace. It's heaven. It's eternal life with God. What is the path? What are the desires that take us to these? It would be interesting to just have some open discussion, but let me give you a few as I thought about this. The desires of the flesh that want to draw us into this place of just temporary satisfaction, but at the same time, a place of regret and a place of distance from God, as opposed to a place of satisfaction and a place of being closer to God. What are some of these desires? Well, it could be the desire for comfort. It's not all bad, but when we talked about these warning signs that begin to flash on our dash. Pride. Feelings inside. Maybe it's anger. That should be a flashing sign that this is a pull. This is a pull away from what the Spirit is calling us to. Lust is another one. It's a desire of the flesh that will bring temporary satisfaction. Another big one, I think, is control, where you just want to control other people. You want to control your life, my life. Just want to get everything under control because then I can make sure my life is what I want it to be. What's the opposite of that? What's the Spirit calling us to? Well, we talked about the universal guilt of man and what it means to be, what's a reprobate mind is. One of it is avoiding that is believing the truth and being obedient to it. So we say, well, no matter what, we're going to obey what we know to be true. We're going to trust in God. We're going to believe that what He says about the path to life and joy and peace, even if it means carrying a cross there, we're going to carry that cross because we want what it offers. It's the path of love. It's the path of self-control. And yes, it's a path of surrender. And so we have these are the feelings. These are the feelings that we need to be alert to. I believe every desire in our life is like an arrow. It's traveling in a direction. It's not neutral. It's trying to take us somewhere. These feelings want to take us somewhere. So when I feel pride, or when I feel lust, or when I feel even the desire for comfort, it's aiming my life somewhere. But here's the key. Desires don't just sit there. They take you. They take you somewhere. They have a trajectory. And so the question isn't just, what do I feel, but where is this feeling going to take me? And what's the end result of following this feeling through? Because the flesh always promises something good, but it will end up with temporary satisfaction at best, and regret and distance from God. The call of the Spirit is to something harder. It's a harder walk. Maybe we should have pointed the arrow straight up and straight down, because it is an upward climb. It is a path that requires, I'm sure, carrying that cross for Simon was a difficult job. It was a heavy cross. It was heavy for Christ. And so the scripture says that those who belong to Christ have crucified. This is the war. There's a crucifixion. There's a death that needs to happen to this side so that this side can live, and so that the Spirit can move and work and be alive in our lives. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Because if you don't kill this direction, it will carry you somewhere where you don't want to go. And where does it take you? We read these verses. What a long list of sins, right? And he says in verse 21 that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Shall not. I think we know that, but we live in this flesh, and sometimes we need to hear the truth. Wake up to what these desires are doing in our lives. I think for Paul, walking in the Spirit didn't remove these fleshly tendencies and inclinations, but it interrupted them. It redirects. This is like the starting point. When we feel these feelings, we have the opportunity to say, no, that's not where I'm going to go. That's self coming off the cross. We're going to put self on the cross. We're going to crucify the flesh. Instead, I'm going to choose a life of obedience, trust, love, self-control, and surrender. These feelings and desires may still rise up, but according to Paul and according to the Word of God, they do not need to master us. They do not need to rule over us. We do not need to gratify or indulge them. We can be free, but only if we walk in the Spirit, which is the third thing. Acknowledge the war, believe the promise, and walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the third element in this vision of the Christian life, the bridge between our present struggle and the future victory. Walking in the Spirit is how we get there. Now, walking, I think Paul uses the word walking because it speaks of a forward, steady movement. We find this other places in Scripture. It's not standing still or running or racing. It's steady movement in a particular direction with a purpose and a destination under a particular power, in this case, the power of the Spirit. And he highlights that in verse 24 and 25. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is the direction. This is where we're going to go. We're going to keep step with the Spirit. As though the Spirit sets the pace, a metronome or the beating of the drum, and we march to that. This is where we're going. We still have a choice to make. But the pace is set. The destination is real. We could look through the book of Galatians and see other places how he describes this walk. If you flip back a couple pages to chapter 2, verse 14, he says, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, we could flip that around to say what he was expecting from them was that they walked uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That's what walking in the Spirit is. It's taking this word every morning and reading it and saying, now, Lord, how can I walk this out in my life? How can I live out the truth of the gospel in my experience? Chapter 5, verse 16 is where we were. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 25, live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. let's see. Did I miss one? 2:14. Yeah, we read that. Also in Ephesians, I guess it is. Ephesians 4, he says that we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We're called to a walk, a vocation, a life. He says, walk a walk that's worthy. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. It is that bridge that takes us across to the destination that we so badly want. Now, I think that before we can walk in the Spirit, it goes without saying pretty much, but we should mention it, that there is a heart change that needs to happen. It starts with being born again, born of the Spirit. That's where the transformation starts. And then we choose the destination and we accept that pathway. We are alert to the desires and we say, oh, these are flashing warning signs. These desires are going to take us somewhere where we don't want to end up. And we have an opportunity to change and to grow and to bring those things under the cross. And we fight the spiritual war. We turn away from the things that would take us down. And we choose the walk of the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? He says that if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I just want to think for the rest of the message here for a little bit on what this actually, how does this work out in our personal lives? You see, in a racist moment, there's something about life that's so personal that so many people don't see. Like this, if this is represented by you, we're covered by lots of layers of kind of like you peel an onion off. We keep so much within, and God's created us to be that way. But all the way on the outside, what people see, they see your countenance. They hear the words that you speak. They see the things that you do, the actions. I was reading this week in Leviticus, and it was fascinating how at the consecration of the priests, God told Moses, it's just strange that these things would happen in a worship service because we're so far removed from them. But he said, after you kill the sacrifice, I want you to take some of the blood and put it on the right ear of Aaron and on his right thumb and on his right big toe. I just said, why? Why would you do that? I threatened my family to come with some red paint on my thumb and on my ear, and they thought that would be too much of a distraction. But why? I mean, this actually happened as far as I believe it did. But what was happening there? He was talking about consecration. He was consecrating Aaron, consecrating his sons for the work of God. And of course, the New Testament says we're the priesthood, right? We're the holy nation. We're the ones showing forth the praises. Do you feel like a priest this morning? Do you feel like a high priest? We say, no, that's not me, right? Maybe it's time we start listening to the truth of God's words. We are a holy nation. We are a priesthood. And our whole lives, I think, were represented by the things that come into us, the things that we do, the places we go. I think that must be what he was trying to. Our whole bodies need to be consecrated. And so the things that come from us, the things that people hear, they are they are a bit of who we are. And they should represent who we are, but way down inside here, who am I really? And what does that have to do with walking in the Spirit? I think that way down inside us, below the layers of personality, we could write a bunch of things in here, maybe I won't take the time to, the things that shape us, our upbringing, our personality, our beliefs, even the people we choose for our friends, these things all can kind of shape what people see from us. But all the way down in the center, I really think it comes down to a person's loyalty or allegiance. Our will choose. With our will, we can choose what we are going to be loyal to or what our allegiance is. You see, if deep down inside, I've never decided that I want God's way more than my way, that I really, really want the destination that comes with walking in the Spirit, that I'm willing to do whatever it takes, that I will lay down my life. Maybe. Where is my allegiance? Where is my loyalty? Who am I here to stand for? Who am I trying to impress? Who am I loyal to? Where is my allegiance? When the dust all settles, who will I seek to please? And I thought of a few questions to just help us think through that. Who and what is at the center of my affections? Colossians talks about set your affection on things above. And he speaks of the mind, the thoughts, the hopes, the desires. Set it on things above, not on the earth, things that are of Christ's kingdom, things that can't be measured with dollars and cents. He says, that's one of the things that you need to do, and it helps to show you where your allegiance is, what's all the way at the center. Because until the will is there, the walking in the Spirit is going to continue to be this war, the war within. Secondly, how does correction and criticism affect me? Again, it comes down to our loyalty and our allegiance. What am I here to protect? Who am I here to protect? Who am I standing up for? What am I standing up for? How does correction and criticism affect me? You see, it is so easy to be... Well, let me say this first. It's so easy to spot a self-centered person. It's so easy to be a self-centered person, but I think it's easier to see someone that's self-centered. I was recently at a place, not at our church, another community, and I sat down over food and fellowship beside a man who, in our whole time of talking, I heard about his job and his cars and his children and his, just make that list long. And I actually said to my wife, sometimes we use the word narcissist. I don't know if you know that word, but somebody who's just self-consumed. And maybe that's a strong word to use for a person like that. But I'm not here this morning. I'm not here this morning trying to say we need to figure out who's a selfish person, except that I'm saying we need to figure out who's a selfish person. We need to figure out, am I? What is really at the center of me? And one of the things that helps me know that is when correction and criticism comes into my life. And it's not always just words from other people. How do I respond to losses, to disease, to sickness, to disappointments? What's my reaction when I'm attacked by a critical person? Can I accept the validity and forgive anything that might have risen out of their animosity? There will be things sometimes that are said about us that aren't true. But can I love and embrace the people who speak into me? It has something to do with my allegiance, what I'm standing for, who I really am. And the third question I wrote down is, I thought maybe I should change it to something like, how is my path like Simon's from the devotions? But But the path to the cross, what does it look like in your life? What does that path to the cross look like? What is the cross that God is asking you to carry? He says in chapter 5, verse 24 here, that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. What are the affections and the lusts? Well, you may say, well, the things that we love, right? And that's true. That's what lust is. That's a love for the forbidden. Lust is the things that you love that you shouldn't love. But what are the affections? I found it interesting that this affections is a different Greek word than the affections in Colossians 3, where he says, set your affection on things above, which has to do with the mind and the thoughts. This is an old Greek word, pathema, which means the sufferings and afflictions, the hurts in your life. Take the hurts in your life to the cross. You need to crucify them, because the hurts in my life are probably one of the things that will most easily detract me from walking in the Spirit. There'll be the things that are dragging me this way, the things that I want to hang on to, that I want revenge, that I get angry about, that I can't stop thinking about. And they show us how selfish we really are. Suffering and loss on our earthly journey, all the suffering and the loss that we face is either pre-screened or ordained by our Heavenly Father, who has these things in our lives for our good. And so often we can take them, and because of them, it draws us away from Him, and we say, well, He doesn't love me, He doesn't care about me. He does. We need to see His loving hand. And when we have a bad desire, run to the cross. When we have a hurt, run to the cross. Because, as we talked in the sermon on bitterness years ago, I'm not sure when we talked about that, it's at the cross where we realize the greatest injustice that happened. And we realize that, as hard as it is to say, but anything that happens to me, as unfair as it may seem, pales in comparison to the injustice that happened when the perfect Lamb of God died for me and for you, a sinner. Well, in conclusion, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ, which is you this morning, I believe that this morning, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. We're in this process. There is a war raging, and the war will continue. The battle will rage. I offer that graciously to you this morning. I don't know that I can offer anything different. There will be a struggle and there will be a battle, but the outcome is sure. Is it? If we walk in the Spirit, it is. The flesh doesn't get to negotiate. It doesn't get appeased. It gets nailed to the cross. And so every day, every temptation, in every moment of pressure, we're faced with a choice. Going back to our story at the beginning, will I let down the flag? Will I surrender? Or will I keep flying the banner that says, I belong to Christ? I belong to Christ, and so I walk with Him, and I walk in the Spirit. Following Jesus isn't about avoiding the battle. It's about knowing which side you've already chosen. See, there's a battle, and there's a war, and we need to win. And just like that flag flying on Lake Erie, your life and my life is sending a message. The question is, what does your flag say? Does it say surrender, I give up? Or does it say, I've chosen the destination, I accept the battle, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm crucifying the flesh, I live, but Christ lives within me. Let's kneel for prayer.